Wasn't sure whether I'd be able to preach today because I've had a bit of a cold, as I said last week, and I got this dreadful tickly cough last night, and I was cough. And I gave my soothers away to somebody on Friday evening, so I didn't have them. But there you go. I'm fine so far, so good. That's what the man said when he jumped off the Empire State Building and got to the 34th floor, didn't he? He said, so far, so good. And there have been moments in this service when I felt deeply moved. I don't know about you, but there have been elements today when I really feel the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us. And if you are in this service or this type of service for the very first time today, and you're a visitor, we would like to welcome you especially, and we trust that you've felt at home, even if you've not perhaps understood or been in a kind of free, relaxed service like today, which has been unstructured. And I'm so glad that in our church fellowship that we do have the charismata operating. We do have the grace gifts operating from different people. And I really was blessed with Claire today and others. And I want to encourage us all to really begin to move in the Spirit, because this is what it's all about. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. And whom the Son sets free is
free
indeed. And we're free. We're free. And there have been elements in the service when where I felt very much has been tied in with what I want to share with you today. And I'd like us to turn to the book of Job. There we go. I'm going to talk for a few moments today on suffering. And I've called it suffering, the devil is in the detail. Okay? And I'd like to spend some time just reading the scripture so we get the context. So we're going to read from the first chapter of the book of Job. Let's just pray before we read, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good, good Father. And we pray that now your written word of Scripture may always be our rule. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and your greater glory our supreme concern through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So here we go, chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to read through chapter 2 down to verse 10. So quite a passage, but I think it's important to read it. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came with them to present himself before God. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all that he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'd like to talk to you this morning about these opening verses in Job. And the book of Job really addresses the question of suffering. Now, there are many atheists and agnostics who use the book of Job to justify their objections to the reality of God. We've heard the old chestnut, haven't we? If God is a God of love, then why does he let this happen? We've heard that, haven't we? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why are children starving in the world? Why are there famines? Now, if you look at verse 6 of chapter 1, it tells us, first of all, if you look at verse 6 of verse 1, the name of Satan, if you have a margin in your Bible, the first thing I want to say is Satan is our adversary. Do you see that in your margins of your Bible? There's a little letter by the word Satan, and if you look in your margin, it'll say adversary. The original Hebrew that's translated Satan there is the word adversary. Satan is the adversary of God, and he's our adversary. Satan is the one who comes to rob, steal, and to destroy. But Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So we know that the devil is responsible for a lot of the havoc and destruction and suffering in the world today. But at the beginning of the book of Job, we see a number of truths about Satan. We see that Satan is not equal to God. Okay, Satan is not equal to God. He is subject to him. So I want you to realize that in the book of Job here, we're not in a Star Wars scenario where, you know, good and evil are equal and sometimes God wins and sometimes Satan wins. I want you to get that idea out of your mind. That's a false idea. That's a false concept. We know that Satan is not equal to God. He is subject to him. It says in verse 6, the sons of God, the NIV says the angels, came and presented themselves before God. And the meaning of the verse there is that they were summoned by God. They were called to account. And verse 6 says that Satan also came with them. And the word angels, translated again, I go to the margin in the Hebrew, it's translated the sons of God. And the same phrase is used in Job 38 and verse 7, where it talks about the morning stars singing together and all the angels, the sons of God, shouted for joy. And so we know that Satan is not equal to God, he is subject to him. And we also see that Satan is not omnipresent. He is localized. God says in verse 6 to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan replies, "I've been roaming throughout the earth, going back to and forth on it. And one point he was here, another point he was there." But Satan is not everywhere at the same time. And people have said to me in the past, you know, I really feel that Satan has been challenging me and tempting me. And someone has said the same thing at the same time. Satan cannot be in two places at once. Do you know that? He's a fallen angel. He's a fallen created spirit being. And he's not equal with God, and he's not omnipresent. He's localized. And he is not everywhere at the same time like God is. But Jesus said in John 14, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." The other thing is that Satan is not omniscient. And this is where we really get into the story. Satan thought he knew what was going on in Job's mind. And I want us to stay on this for a minute. God says to him in verse 8, look at it. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." That was God's estimation of Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. God thought a great deal about his servant Job. There was nobody in the East, the Bible says, as great as Job. Verse 3 says he was the greatest man among the people of the East. God's estimation of Job was tremendous. But Satan is the accuser. And Satan accuses Job of what I've called here disinterested service. What does that mean? It means there are people who primarily serve God from a sense of gain and benefit. We often use the phrase, "You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours." A similar phrase in Latin is quid pro quo, a favor or advantage in return for something. Literally in Latin, it means something for something. Now, there are some people in church like that. They see their Christian life as always God doing something for them. That's right, isn't it? There are people like that. And there are some preachers who preach what has become known as a prosperity gospel. They say, if you commit your life to God, God is going to make you rich. If you commit your life to God, you're not going to have any more problems. If you commit your life to God, you know, everything is going to be plain sailing. Friends, that's not biblical, is it? It's not biblical. The Bible says in Psalm 62, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. There are going to be some people that are going to be rich. There are some people that are never going to be rich. But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, what reward is it if you only love those that love you, and if you only greet your own people, you're doing no more than the pagans do? And Satan comes to God, and he says in verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan is saying to God, this man that you think is so great, this man of a great estimation you have, he's a phony. He's not real. He's only serving you for what he can get out of you. Does Job fear God for nothing? He says in verse 10, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? He's virtually saying Job is not living in a real world. He's living in a bubble of protection where everything's going his way. And here's the accusation. Verse 11, look at it. But now stretch forth your hand and strike everything he has, and surely he will curse you to your face. And here is the example of the accusatory nature of Satan. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan will always seek to accuse you and bring you into condemnation. Satan will always try and make you feel like a failure. Satan is our accuser. There have been moments in this service when people have come for ministry because they've felt a failure, either because of what someone has said to them in the past or because of how someone's dealt with them, and it's made an indelible mark upon their nature and their personality, and that's satanic. Satan will always seek to accuse and condemn, but God will always seek to justify you. Do you know that? The Bible says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that justifies. It is Christ that has died. And God justifies us through the work of his Son Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn, he convicts. He doesn't condemn, he convicts. He makes you aware of your sin. He makes you aware that you're not really a Christian. He makes you aware that you're far away from God. He makes you aware of your need of a Savior. John's Gospel says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Satan always accuses, but God does not condemn us. He always seeks to justify us. Satan is the devil. Satan is diabolos, where we get our word diabolical from. But Jesus is our advocate. Hallelujah. Satan accuses, but God always justifies. And God saw that Job was a great man. In the opening verses of the book, we read he was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. The other thing here is, as we move on, is that Satan cannot have access to us unless God allows it. We see this truth illustrated in the life of Peter. If you go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, you'll see Jesus speaking to Peter. And he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. And in the original Greek, it's really plural. Each of you. He's talking not only to Peter, but all the apostles. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. So Satan tries to accuse. Satan tries to get access to us. But he can only have access to us as God allows. And Satan comes before God and he asks for permission. He asks for permission. The adversary asks the advocate. Peter was proud and haughty. He said, I'm ready to go to prison and die for you. When he came through all that and he denied Christ three times, he was able to strengthen others. God gave Satan permission, but he set the limits. Verse 12, but on the man do not lift a finger. There are many examples of suffering in the world today, friends. Some people suffer what humans do to each other. Some people suffer because of natural disasters that occur in the world. But in this particular instance, Job's suffering is brought about by the direct activity of Satan, albeit with God's permission. Remember, Satan was trying to prove Job to be a fraud, to be a hypocrite. What does he do? He touches two things. He touches, first of all, his possessions, and secondly, his family. These were two things that in the ancient world were signs of the blessing and the wealth that God had bestowed on someone. Once Job was wealthy and rich with a large family. Now he has nothing. Everything's been taken away from him. Satan says to God in verse 11, take everything he has away and he will surely curse you to your face. But look at Job's response to his suffering. Verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Verse 20 says, he blessed God and he worshipped God. May the name of the Lord be praised. And the loss of his family and possessions did not result in the loss of his faith. That's such an important principle. What a testimony. Satan was wrong. Job wasn't serving God for nothing, was he? Did Satan admit he was wrong? Of course he didn't, because deniers are liars. And if you read the passage carefully, you read that Satan accuses Job of even worse. He said he didn't really care about his family. He only cares about himself. You haven't let me touch him. Give me permission. Give me access to him, to his body, and he will surely curse you. So amazingly, God allows Satan to attack his health. And for this, we have to move into chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Take away his health and he will surely curse you to your face. And Job breaks out in a dreadful skin condition. And things got so bad for him, we read of him sitting in the rubbish tip, scraping the sores of his skin with broken bits of pottery from the rubbish tip. And to make even matters worse, Job's wife doesn't even support him. That's terrible, isn't it? I'm not making any wife jokes today. I'm ahead of you lot, I tell you. Verse 9 of chapter 2, his wife says to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. His wife does not tell him to keep faith in God. He says, why don't you get it over with? Get it over with and curse God. You see, Job's wife had the wrong theology. Job's wife's theology was, life must always be pleasant or God has failed us. And that's the wrong theology. That's absolutely the wrong theology. But Job's theology was, sometimes bad things happen to good people. And we should thank God for the good, but always trust him in the bad. Amen? And that's the correct theology. We live, friends, on a fallen planet. We live where things go wrong for people and where things go wrong for Christians as well as non-Christians. There are 42 chapters in the book of Job, but we never read of Satan again after chapter 2. And Satan has a twofold purpose in suffering. He wants to portray God as someone who doesn't love us, doesn't care for us, and doesn't want us to be happy or joyous. He's the destroyer. He wants people to turn against God because of what they go through. Do you remember the parable of the sower? There was one type of seed, but four types of ground. Do you remember it? It's a very simple parable that Jesus told. I want to focus on one type of ground. Jesus said in the parable that some of the seed fell on stony ground. And it sprang up. But because it had no root, when the sun shone down on it, it withered and died. And the important thing to remember there is about the lack of root, the lack of depth. And unfortunately, there are some people like that. They receive the word of God. Initially, it appears that they're growing. But because there's no root, they're not rooted in their faith. I was talking to somebody on Friday about this, about how some people are kind of peripheral on the outside of the church. They come to church, then somehow they fall away. And we were talking about that, how sad it is that that happens. It's because those type of people don't really have any root. And it's important for us to be rooted and grounded, the Bible says, in love. It's important for us, each individual of us, to develop a walk with God, a proper walk with God, a day-by-day walk with God, and a real experience of God. It's not just about coming to church. It's about walking day by day with Jesus, about having a relationship with Jesus. And the sad fact is that when the hot sun, the trials in the parable, came and bore down on these plants that initially shot up with enthusiasm, they withered and died because there was no root. God wants us to be rooted and grounded in Him. There's no place for fair-weather Christians. There's no place for those who just follow God for what they can get out of Him. And then when difficulties or disappointments come, they just shrivel up because they have no root in Christ. I'm going to close now because time has gone. But let me ask you the question, why did God allow this to happen to Job? We know what Satan's goal was in all this, to bring Job down. But what about God's purpose? Why did God allow this to happen to Job? Let me say this to you. Job was not aware of the conversation God had with Satan. Do you know that? We never read of Job overhearing what Satan and God were discussing. Not even when it was over, Job was not aware. What does that mean? It means this. It means when we're going through difficult times, God does not always reveal His purpose of why we are going through that. It's true. If Job had known what was going on, if Job had overheard the conversation and the test and the trial, it would have taken away the very purpose for which God allowed those things to happen to Job. You think about that. If we know what's going on, there's no room for faith. For the Bible says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We know that the things that we see, the Bible says, are temporal. They don't last forever. But the things that are unseen last forever. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of what we do not see. That's an amazing truth. Faith is the assurance of what we don't see. Faith trusts God when it cannot trace Him. Sometimes you will never know why you are going through what you're going through. Sometimes you will never know this side of eternity. That's God's prerogative. But that's part of the journey of faith. How do we respond to suffering? Some people hide it. Some people deny it or act strong. There's nothing wrong with me, I'm fine. They put a front up. Some people look for an escape door, you know. They go from this church to that church to the latest lucky pastor with the anointing to get prayed over, you know. Blessing hunters. Some people turn to coping mechanisms, drink, drugs, pornography to find relief. I've been thinking about recently about people with addictions. You know, we need to look behind the addiction and we need to see the dynamics behind the addiction. Why is that person doing that? Why is that person addicted like that? And some people have addictions and instead of trying to treat the addictions, you know, we need to get to the cause of them. And Job asks why. And we might ask why. And God doesn't mind us asking why. Do you know why? Because we have a relationship with God. God is not offended when we ask why. Psalm 103 says, God made known His way to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. God wants to make His ways known to us. Moses says to God in Exodus, teach me your ways that I may know you. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us. God keeps many things hidden, But those things that he reveals so that we might possess them and have them. I want to close with one more verse. It's in the book of James. It's James chapter 5, verse 11. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end from the beginning. Okay? You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that he is very compassionate. And it's not a random thing. God is in control. God is in control. Keep your focus on him this morning. And if you don't know the purpose, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose, for he does. Put your faith and confidence in him. And you know, when you can't see what's going on and don't understand what's going on, know the assurance of the character and nature of God, because he's a good, good Father. Amen. I pray God will bless this word to your hearts. I pray that whatever you're going through, although you might not understand it, you might not really know, that you might know that you have a good Father. A good Father. He's a good, good Father. Let's stand and sing as the band lead us in that song, shall we? God is in control because he's a good, good Father. Praise the Lord.